Well, tonight, I want to just talk about living a peace-filled life. Everyone knows it's just kind of weird out there. You know, is it just me? It just seemed kind of weird. It's weird. And but you know, I was just kind of reading through scriptures, and I saw how there are certain things and behaviors that people do that will often trigger. How can I say stress in our lives? And, you know, I was looking at some of the top things that, and I know this isn't going to be a shock to anybody, but some of the top things that create stress in our life, which is usually a death of a loved one, divorce or separation, moving, which I guess if you have kids, that can get kind of crazy, can't it? Like people who deal with maybe long-term illness or even job loss. You know, there are things in our lives that trigger, that can, again, we feel that stress, that pressure, you know, anxiety, whatever. But, and those are things that sometimes in our life that are out of our control. Meaning some of these things in life, they're just out of our control. I know I've lost jobs a couple of times and it's just, you know, you didn't really see it. And all of a sudden you come in, you know, to work one day and, hey, we're going to shut everything down. And you know, but there are things that, again, we can at least have some kind of input on, right? And there are things that we can do. You know, I like to look at Webster's dictionary, and it talks about the word peace. And the peace is a state of tranquility or quiet, such as freedom from being disturbed or bothered by people, noise, etc. Freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions, harmony in personal relationships. There's just that peace that I believe that, you know, there's something about peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding. And I want to look tonight in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, and you know, we can live a life of peace even though there's storms going on around us. I love, obviously, Jesus is the ultimate example of peace. And he gives us some things, but we also see with some things that can kind of, we can do on our own that can hinder those things, right? Because if we don't have peace in our life, it's hard for us to be an example. If we don't have peace in our life, it's hard for us to focus and connect with the Lord. It's just, it hinders a lot of things if we're full of stress. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, it says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings, here we go, and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful. Everybody say peaceful. And quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. I'm going to stop there for a moment. Well, let me finish. And then verse 3, this is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. And so when we look at this, there's a couple of things here that Paul is telling Timothy. Timothy's a young pastor, took over the church of Ephesus, and kind of traveled with the Apostle Paul. But Timothy's a young pastor. And, you know, Paul told Timothy things like, you know, don't let, you know, them despise you for your youth. And just because you're young, you can minister. And Timothy's a really good example of somebody that just gets out there, does the job, is young, but still is for the Lord. And he's telling Timothy here about peace. And what he's telling him is, first of all, again, pray for all people, but we all intercede for people. But then also to pray those in authority that we may live what? A peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. What does that tell us? It tells us a few things. First of all, that peace comes from a godly. First of all, it comes from the Lord, doesn't it? Peace is, there's no peace in hell. You ever notice that saying, it's like no rest for the wicked? That's completely true, right? We see that people who are demon-possessed and you know, there was no peace for them in the New Testament. But we do see that there's definitely peace if we do walk with God. And also, too, if we're going to pray for kings, peace is not just something for us, but we can pray for peace for other people. And that's something tonight we were praying for earlier is that, you know, again, anytime the Lord has his will, we see, you know, Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer. What is the thing the Lord says? He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done here on earth as what? As it is in heaven. So there's peace in heaven, and we're praying down that the Holy Spirit is going to manifest himself down here. Anytime the Lord shows up, there's going to be peace. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And it says, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use, this is New Living Translation, we use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. Stop right there for a moment. Our thinking enslaves us a lot, doesn't it? And our what we're fighting against is not, you know, necessarily flesh and blood, but our spirits, isn't it? There is something the enemy will attack us, bring strife. Verse 5, we destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts. It all goes back to thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. And after you have become fully obedient, we will punish everyone who remains disobedient. So there's a couple of things here. First of all, we fight the good fight of faith. It's important to maintain our joy and also be encouraged. But it's something that we're not fighting against flesh and blood. If we know that our joy, you know, kind of backs up just what we just read there in 1 Timothy, we pray for people. If you know that people carry stuff on them, you know, we're just talking about people that were involved in, you know, some kind of Wicca and witchcraft earlier, you know, people are, we're all containers of something. So we're either going to be containers of something good or we're going to be something, you know, containers of something evil. And those things can get off on people, right? If we're walking with God full of joy and full of peace, and we'll talk about some of those things here in just a moment, but we're going to carry that. And I think that's what's very, very paramount to what Paul is telling Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 we just read, is that we can pray things out. You know, I remember years ago, and this is why it's important to be led by the Holy Spirit, you know, it's very important for us to be led by the Holy Spirit, because I remember praying about things 10 or 15 years ago that are happening now in the government. And so that's where we think, well, I'm praying and I don't see it now, or things aren't happening, but we're praying things out for future tense. That's why it's very important for 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and it says that you know, we pray not unto men but unto God. And so we're praying out mysteries unto God. And so it's very important. I think we as Christians, it's very easy to get upset and to think everything's, you know, going to hell in a handbasket per se, but we can pray about things, can't we? And of course get involved and vote and do natural things in the process. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. And then I'm going to kind of dig in tonight, spend a little bit of time about some of these things. But Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Look at some of the biblical ways that triggers us losing our peace. Some ways that the enemy tries to come at us. Now, because again, I'm telling you what, if you don't have peace, it's very difficult to focus on things, right? It's kind of like when you're hungry or you're broke, it's kind of hard to focus on anything else because you're just thinking about you're hungry, right? I just remember when our girls were little, and man, when they're hungry, it's just, I want a snack, I want something to eat, right? And we just can't do anything, right? It's like, or if they got to go to the bathroom, it's not like, you know, hey, we just pulled over to the gas station. No, it's like, we're going to wait till we're 2 minutes down the road. We just got done, and now I got to go to the bathroom, right? So sometimes it's hard to focus on what's going around if we don't have peace in our life. And so Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. I want to talk, just, you know, it's something too where I've been in churches before, and I don't know what it is. Some people, as far as, you know, Christians are concerned, it seems like, you know, it's almost like, hey, I can be a jerk, I can be like this, and everybody's got to accept me because I'm in church, or you're a Christian, and, you know, and I've had people before that get, you know, we all have, but, you know, I had a person one time get really rude with me, and I didn't do exactly what they wanted to right in the minute, and I said, wait a minute, I don't have time, I can't just drop everything. And like, well, you're supposed to be a pastor, and it's like, I'm not your slave, right? And so sometimes people just have unrealistic expectations on people, but it's interesting because I like how he says, everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Be full of joy. You know, it's a decision to be full of joy. You know, joy and happiness are not the same. Christmas morning is happiness, right? Joy is being content in the Lord, right? There's two different things, you know? The girlfriend gets an engagement ring. That's happiness, right? Joy is having that sense of just peace with the Lord. There's just that joy there. You know, and I'm not saying natural things can't be, but in this verse 6, don't worry about anything. Instead, here we go. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace, here we go, will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Guess what? If you don't maintain peace in your life, your heart will not be guarded. And your mind will race like crazy if we don't maintain peace in our lives. We're going to talk about maintaining peace here in just a minute, but I'm building up. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me do. Then the God of what? Peace will be with you. Right? So, are we supposed to just ignore what's going on around us? No, we are not supposed to do that. But we're to what? Focus on the Lord and our thoughts. But interesting, and I love how in the Bible, when you read the Bible, you're going to see patterns sometimes in order, or there's often a recipe or something that the Lord tells us. His writers, the Holy Spirit, will tell us things. But I love that, and it says, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. And the way it goes, think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Here we go. Keep putting them in the practice that all you learned and received from me, everything that you've heard me and saw me do, then God, the God of what? Peace will be. That peace follows activity. It follows thought process. It follows things. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. You're like, well, what are we turning there for? Well, we're going to dive into some things that are going to interrupt our peace, right? You ever notice people online, internet, and just they're, I mean, I think the internet is a blessing because, again, there can be information and knowledge, but unfortunately, it gives some people the brains of a pea and the mouth the size of a watermelon, unrestricted capacity to say stupidity, right? I mean, it's so embarrassing that people are just, they'll say anything, crazy stuff. Just, again, it gives people who probably shouldn't have a platform, sometimes, or you know, you ever like read those feeds and things like that, people arguing back and forth, and I just shake my head and think, oh my goodness, some of these people should not have access to the internet. It's like, why, Lord Jesus, have we done this? But anyway, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. And again, I want to, you know, there is a heaven and a spiritual realm that's at war. But I want to look at things because Genesis chapter 3, this is the account of where God has already told Adam and Eve what they need to do, and then the serpent comes in. And then the serpent comes in. I want to read this, verse 1, 1 through 3. And it says, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals, and the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? And then verse 2, she screws it up, but she says, of course we may eat from the trees of the garden, a tree in the garden. The woman replied, it's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. And God said, you must not eat it or even touch it, or if you do, you'll die. Well, that's not exactly what he said, right? But what I'm saying is this, what is the devil, one of the devil's keys to get things is to what? Create disorder in our life. His whole objective is to create disorder in our life, and that will take away your peace in 2 seconds, won't it? That's all he's out to do, is to create disorder in your life, right? Also, you know, it's like everything else. What does sin or disobedience do? It creates complications in your life, doesn't it? Everything, and I remember ministers talking about, you know, I remember when I was at Rhema, one of the instructors, he said, it was really good. He says, everything you are ashamed of in your life is a result of disobedience to God. And that's so true, often. You ever think about the things that you cringe or you're just you're ashamed of, you're embarrassed. Often it's a disobedience. And again, the devil comes in to create disorder, which creates sin and disobedience, and it complicates your life, doesn't it? It just robs your joy, right? It's like everything else too. I mean, you know, it just compiles in our lives. For example, you know, we see things like people who have maybe gone through divorce or, you know, maybe a drunk driving conviction or whatever. Massive things in our lives, it's like it is something that creates disorder. And then what happens, it doesn't matter what it is, right, in our life, or just even the simplest things, but it's something that pain that causes discomfort, and it robs us of our peace, right? Now, sometimes these aren't our fault. Sometimes things happen in life. If you've experienced those things, and you can look back and go, I'm delivered from it. But those things it robs your joy, it robs your peace. Anytime demonic, satanic disorder comes about, it's going to create complication. Anytime complication comes in to, you know, I remember the girls were doing math sometimes, and it's like complication, right? And then, you know, it causes discomfort. So we're doing math problems and stuff, and it's like, shut down. Because complication, right? What was like the easy button? I remember Brother Hagin saying one time he was going to pray for some lady or something, and she said, is it easy? Why? Because some people, they recoil from anything complicated. John chapter 16, verse 33. If you don't believe me, then guess what? We went from one commandment that God told Adam and Eve, said, don't eat from this tree, to the Levitical law. Now, that's not complication if I've never seen it before, right? I mean, you go ahead. We're going to be coming up to, you know, Leviticus here soon in our daily Bible reading, and you'll be like, this is ridiculous. This is just so, right? You know, I got to have this sin, I got to take this, and I got to take this animal, we got to have it, and we got to do this. And then once a year, we've all got to have this, you know, we got to, you know, sacrifice this animal, and we got to have a scapegoat here, and then we got to cut the fat off, and we got to do this, and we got to burn it, and then the priest gets this. All because we disobey God, right? Sin, again, it just complicates everything. Remember those people that, you know, they're those people that are just absolute compulsive liars and everything, and then they can't figure out, I mean, like politicians, they can't figure out what truth they said and what truth they haven't, right? That's complicated. You get into a lie, and then you like forget the lie you said, and then you got to create another lie to cover that up, and then it's like it's just like a full-time job, and you got to keep a journal and, you know, network everything, and you're going to need like ChatGPT, whatever, just to help you out of the mess. It's a big mess. John 16:33 says, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. Here we go. But take heart because I've overcome the world. Amen. We get into this. The Lord's already overcome everything. We just need to walk through things. Will it be always easy? No, it's not. We can still have peace in the process, right? There's joy in the journey moving forward. Jesus is peace, which is order. I just love it too. And again, anything order, it just brings, to me, it just brings peace, right? Like, I love it when I'm on the road and I walk into a hotel room and it's all neat. Like, the bed's made, right? Everything's made. There's no kids there. There's like somebody, dad, you know. There's nothing like that going on. And so, you know, I walk in the hotel room and there's just, everything's like, the bed's perfectly made. Everything's clean. There's nothing. It brings me peace. Why? Because everything's in order. See, order is God ordained. And order, what? It just brings you peace. I remember one time, I don't know, we had a birthday party or something. And we had the kids and we were, the girls and they were younger. We were in a hotel room. And we're all excited, you know, we got pizzas and, you know, everybody, and they're swimming and we came back and then, you know, the kids were swimming and then we got back in there and then sure enough, we got ordered some pizzas and they're all excited and everything. Guess what? The heater didn't work in the middle of winter. It was about this time of year. So, oh, disorder complicates everything, right? So we got a guy in there, we're trying to watch movies, their kids are trying to have fun and, you know, we got this guy in there working on stuff and, you know, he's not really the godliest person ever. And so, but anyway, it was just like he's sitting there and, you know, we're trying to do this and do this. And then we had to go to another room. Then we had to pack up all our stuff. Then we had to pack up all the stuff and then go over here and talk about complication, right? Disorder creates complication in our lives. And it will rob our peace. It will rob our joy. But guess who the Prince of Peace is? That's Jesus. He's all about order. And this is where the world, they always want to recoil, and they can't figure out why they never have peace and everything else too, is because their life is in disorder. Right? Disorder creates stress and problems. Isaiah 26:3. I'll read it, and then you stay in John. I'll read, you can write down. Isaiah 26:3 says, you keep in perfect peace whose mind is what? Stayed on you. Who's that? Who's you? The Lord. Because he trusts in you. I mean, there are just sometimes in life, just, you know, we've had things in our lives, I'm sure everybody here has, but, you know, you're walking along, you're doing life and everything else too, and just, you feel like the carpet's just ripped out from underneath you. Sometimes the only thing you have is the Lord, just to trust in. Or you have people, they like betray you, or they backstab you, or they do things. Again, there's disorder, there's things that, you know, are gossip about you, what have you. But the Lord still keeps us centered, doesn't he? Because we want this Isaiah, 26:3. We're going to have perfect peace when we have our minds stayed on him. John chapter 14, verse 27. I want to get into some the prodigal son here in a moment. John chapter 14, verse 27. I shouldn't probably say this because maybe. Ever watch those? I know we were in Florida on vacation. And we were really getting into the hoarder show. Ever watch that hoarder show? You know, those people. Like, you know, they're like watching and there's like rats coming out of piles of stuff. And I mean, it's just like, so you're watching and it's like the whole time I'm thinking, oh, I can't live there. It's just so bad, you know. But then the really cool is at the end of it, they clean it all up and everything. And guess what? There's peace, right? You know, you ever notice those people that you're probably going, hey, I'm a hoarder too. I don't mean to. But you look at some of those people on that show and it's just kind of like their life is just so out of control. And you see that disorder, it just follows. It's like a breadcrumb trail of disorder. And you can just see things in their life, and you see these poor people that their life is something happened to them or what have you, and they're in this situation, and it's like almost like they just shut down. You know, most normal people like me, I'm like, well, let's get some dumpsters. Let's just hauling this stuff out. But what happens is their mind, and where does it come from? None of these people can actually pick that stuff and throw it away and put it in a dumpster and clean it up. But what happens is their mind is not focused, is it? Right? Look at those people. You know what? You can throw it away. Come on, you can throw it away. And they're like doing this trick, you know, and just let it go. It's okay. You don't need 32 bikes. You don't need, you know. Some of those people, right? It's because they're out of, it's just something out of order in their mind, and it reflects. And so when they get it all cleaned up, what is it? Like the before and after shots, you know, that's so cool. It's like, you know, there's this mountain stuff. And then, you know, the after, it's, you know, all cleaned up and great and repainted and everything's great. Why? When you see the after, you just what? There's peace there, isn't there? Right? And so, John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Who is a peace? If you don't have peace, it's not from God, is it? No. Not as the world gives, do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. I love this. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give you, but let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid, right? So a lack of peace, I want to say this, a lack of peace and fear, they go hand in hand, right? Mm-hmm. People who have control issues have fear issues. Yeah. Because those people who have control and fear issues, they do not have peace. You will not have peace. And I think, too, sometimes with these things, and I'll read through some here. We'll got some examples, some biblical examples here. But again, people who deal with fear often have control issues, right? There's no peace. And I know, too, as parents, you know, sometimes we feel responsible for everything for our children. And what happens that, you know, you get afraid because you can't control them. You can't control the situation, right? I remember listening to this guy. He was talking about his son having all kinds of problems and was not, said he had to just lock him out of the house, right? And again, you know, we don't have to take on everybody's responsibilities, do we? We roll our cares on him. We cast our cares on him because he cares for us. But I remember listening to this guy, and he was talking about his son was just totally out of control, and he just would not do anything. And long story short, he said, I locked the door, and his son was crying outside on the porch, beating on the door, let me in. And he said, I just locked him out, you know? And he says, the hardest thing I had to do, but again, his son turned around, everything turned around, but it's one of those things in that situation that, again, he began to have peace because it's not his responsibility. And so when we have fear, and our fear, we want to control things, right? I've done that before with kids or whatever, and they're doing something. Just, here, let me do it. I want to do it myself. But a couple of times, but I mean, anymore, it's just... Now, I'm more the one that just kind of throws people to the wolves, right? I'm more the guy that's just like, oh, yeah, let's throw the kids in the car and we'll just let them drive. I don't care, you know. But fear is going to drive us to be more controlling, and it's not, and it's going to rob our peace, it's going to rob our joy, and then what? We're going to get out of order, aren't we? Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verse 11 through 31. This is the parable of the lost son, what we call the prodigal son, right? Now, we're always focused on, the interesting thing is, we're always focused on, you know, there's so many dynamics here of this parable that Jesus talks about. You know, people always think about the prodigal son, you know, he sinned and he left, and then the father, his relationship, and then, you know, sometimes we don't really think about the other son. But it's interesting here. I want to point out tonight a little bit of the different reactions and the philosophy and the thought process the father has and the different characters in this. Verse 11 says, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want a share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, his son, younger son, packed up all of his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there, he wasted all of his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods that he was feeding to the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. Verse 17, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I'm going to go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against you, heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father. After a while, he was still a long way off, and his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And verse 22, but his father said to his servants, quick, bring the finest robe into the house and put it on him, and get a ring for his finger and his sandals and his feet, and kill the calf that we have been fattening, and we must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead, and now he's returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. Verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working, and when he returned home, he heard music and was dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants, what's going on? Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fatted calf, and we are celebrating because of his safe return. Verse 28, the older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I have slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing that you told me. And in all that time, you have never given me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back from squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf. His father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found. You know, I think there's some interesting things, to some dynamics here. Obviously, like I said, there's a prodigal son. There is, the people that didn't help the prodigal son later, the father and the brother. I want to look at a couple things here. The older brother. You know, the older brother was faithful, but he didn't have peace. Because why? Because he was worried about something that was none of his business. And I feel like, you know, we're going to look at some biblical other examples. We'll get to it tonight. When we start focusing on things that don't pertain to us, we get out of our wheelhouse. We're trying to control things. We're trying to get involved. Things that don't, we're adding additional pressure and problems of other people onto ourselves, and we personally take that on. Our peace will be destroyed. We may be doing the right thing, but the devil is eating our lunch in the process while we're doing the right thing. Because why? Because we're taking on other people's stuff, right? I want to look at the Father here for a moment. Did you know the Father, when the Son came and said, I want my inheritance now and everything too, you notice how the Father didn't come and say, you shouldn't be doing that, you shouldn't be doing this. Father was like, it's not my problem. It's your decision. You have got to make the right decisions. And guess what? When the prodigal son came back, he repented. When the prodigal son came back, even the father did not take on his mistakes on himself, right? We as parents sometimes, especially parents sometimes, we want to take the responsibility of our kids on ourselves. Now, sometimes it is if we're not doing as we need to as parents. But let me just tell you what, God is a perfect parent. And his kid screwed up, right? I don't think there's anything wrong with God's parenting. It's just I've made dumb mistakes, right? And I think I'm probably not the only one in here, right? But when we begin to take things on ourselves or try to figure things out, right? You know, all this, you know, like you heard the stuff like these ministers and everything online and everything too. Guess what? I don't care. It's not that I don't care. It's not my problem, right? I'm not going to get involved with things that don't pertain. Well, this is my opinion. That's between them and God, right? Why would I care? I mean, not that I don't care, but it does impact people, but also too, this is one of the biggest robbers, I believe, is the robbers of peace, is when we're getting involved with stuff or emotionally tied to things that don't belong to us, right? Again, the Father had mercy, but guess what? He had peace in the process because he was not connecting himself to the failures and the mistakes of his son. He was connecting with him because of love. And he had peace because of it. Preaching pretty good here. See, where our peace is going to be robbed is because we're trying to figure things out and do things, and you should do this, and you should do this, and you should do. I've known people before like, you need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to do this. Here's some scripture for you. Here's some things. It's your decision. It's your responsibility. I'm going to live life, right? Matthew chapter 20, verse 13. It's a war that we have in our minds. We just read earlier, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's a war in our mind to stay centered and focused on the Lord and not get hung up on what everybody's doing over here and what everybody's doing over here. And I've got to figure this out. Man, this is what I think and everything. You're going to exude so much energy and stress on your life, right? One of the things I tell our kids all the time is like, you know what, you're going to have to make your own decisions, right? These are things you have to figure out yourself. I can't tell you what to do. You've got to figure these things out. The pressure's on them to make the right decisions. You know how many just growing up, you know, a lot of pastors' kids are rebellious and everything because, again, they're just, we can't do this and you can't do this and you can't do this. And what happens? They freak out, right? I'm not the perfect parent. We're not the perfect household, right? Our kids aren't perfect. Nobody's perfect. So there's no expectation. And I don't have that demand on people around me that, you got to be, everything's going to be perfect and wonderful and, you know, you're just not going to make mistakes. It's like we're all going to make mistakes. And I have peace because I have realistic expectations, right? I want to have realistic expectations. Matthew chapter 20, verse 13. He answered one of them and said, friend, I have been on. Now I want to kind of follow up here really quick with this. This is the parable that Jesus is talking about. He's talking about people that this boss came along and he offered people a wage and the end of the day, he gave the same wage to people who only worked an hour, okay? And we're picking up here in verse 13. He answered one of them. He says, friend, I haven't been unfair, talking about people were complaining about, why did you pay me the same as a wage? I've been here all day working, and they'll have been here 1 hour. And then here's the parable Jesus talks about. He says, didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage. Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do, here we go, what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others? So what happens is these people got in strife because they didn't like that they got the same pay and didn't work. What's happening? They're sticking their nose in somebody else's business and creating problems for themselves, right? And I was like, wait, and the master, the boss says, wait a minute, I can do what I want. There's nothing that says I can't do with what I want with my money. I mean, I worked firms where if you talk about your salary with people, you could get fired. Like, it's just something you don't do. And so, you know, what is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about conflict comes often when we're overstepping the line. We're getting into areas that don't belong to us. And it's not that it's a rebuke to anybody. It just means you're going to lose your peace when we step over into things that probably don't really pertain to us, right? I mean, you know, you watch the news and you just get panicked about everything, right? Oh my gosh, we're going to burn up. And, you know, you listen to Al Gore like 15 years ago, the world's going to burn up in 2013. I mean, you know, you're worrying about stuff that doesn't have anything to do with you. I mean, it just, there are things that we can get panicky in, and it robs our peace. It causes stress in our life. We get upset about things that don't, they're not our concern. And we make them our concern, right? As I believe it says, the Bible talks, Jesus talks, bear one another's burdens. It just means that when somebody's dealing with something, we come and we comfort them and we're there for them, right? It doesn't mean I take their problems on myself and create this stress, but what it means is this, is it's like, hey, I feel for you. I'm with you. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. We'll close here in just a minute. That's why you get all these people. It's like, well, I'm going to expose this, and I'm going to, you know, be here. I'm going to do this, and we're going to, and there's sometimes there is something good about, you know, fighting and about, you know, standing up for what you believe in. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is there's just sometimes in life when we're doing things that we can get involved in things and, you know, and it can kind of create more, you know, more pressure. It's going to rob us of our peace and our joy in the process. When we, you know, spend all of this emotional energy on these things rather than what we just talked about, we need to guard our hearts. We need to think on good things that are good, right? I mean, because your joy and your peace can be robbed about anything. I mean, I've had people before where, you know, when I was younger and stuff, and you have somebody look at me, did you see the way he looked at me? I'm eating my lunch. Like, why am I looking around at people, right? And you can create these things. I remember just people, a few friends of mine in school, they're just paranoid about everything. Did you see the way he looked at me? No, I'm putting my gym shorts on. I'm not paying attention to what everybody else is looking at, right? And just, there's just some people out there, they're just paranoid about everything. I mean, it's just, you know, they got a chip on their shoulder, and it's just, you know, it's ridiculous. Believe the best in everybody. Amen? And, you know, now there's certain body language you can definitely pick up on, but the point is this, we don't want to look at things to be offended. We want to look at things to avoid those things and keep peace. Because there's the whole thing, I mean, it's just, you know, you watch the news and I can get really irritated, but I also think too, you know what? Those people can do stupid stuff. That's not my problem, right? People on TV or whatever kind of stupidity they're going to do. Hey, I mean, you know, do dumb things, you get dumb prizes, right? And God bless them, and I hope that they repent, and people that do crazy stuff. Luke chapter 4, verse 16, it says, when he came to the village of Nazareth, his boy home, he went, as usual, to the synagogue on the Sabbath. So Jesus went to church, right? There's a shocker. Yeah, Jesus went to church every Sabbath. Yeah, he did. And stood up to read the scriptures. Now, this is something Jesus here is reading out of the book Isaiah in the synagogue, and this is a prophetic word about himself. And he says here, verse 17, the scroll of Isaiah, the prophet, was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to expose every person that does dumb things." No, it doesn't say that, does it? Right? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to correct everybody. No. No, it says what? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see. Here we go. That the oppressed be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. What does that mean? Good news. Acts 10:38 says, whom God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, who went about healing all who are what? Oppressed of the devil. Jesus is about delivering people from oppression, spiritually and physically, and emotionally. Now, that's the New Living Translation. I do like the King James, because here's one thing that I really like the King James brings out that the New Living Translation doesn't. I want to read verse 18. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," this is King James, "because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me," I love this part, "to heal the brokenhearted." I believe that Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. And through healing the brokenhearted, there is peace that comes. You know, I'm not a medical person. Brian's a dentist. I mean, there's other medical people around. But, they're just, Adrian got her appendix taken out a few years back and everything. Guess what? She was healing, but she needed a process of guarding herself, right? She couldn't drive. She couldn't do certain things. I remember getting my wisdom teeth out, and I'm all, come out of the anesthesia and everything. I couldn't drive. I couldn't do anything. Sometimes when he's healing our broken heart, we don't need to come and rip it open again by worldly junk anymore, right? Through offense, just like the older son and the prodigal son, the older brother, right? Getting offended. We can be doing the right things, but still not have any peace in our life. And I was watching something too, and they were talking about, which was very alarming, and I believe it's true, just large portions of Christians do not live in peace and joy. We just don't, for whatever reason. I believe this is part of it. Not all of it, but I think it's part of it. Because we're taking on stuff that doesn't belong to us. We're taking on, we're letting the devil, taking the temptation, this person's doing that, you're not doing this. Oh, did you see what they did? I can't believe that. And we're taking these fiery darts from the enemy, Ephesians chapter 6, right? We're not putting up our guard, and what happens, it just rips us of our joy and our peace. And then, therefore, sometimes if we're seeing people don't want to do the things, we don't experience the joy, then we get over into fear, and then fear, we have to control things because they're not doing what we want to, and we're scared that it's not going to happen the way that we're happened to, and then the results are going to get scary, so we got to step in and control everything, and then we're having more pressure on ourselves, and then our peace is gone, and we don't guard ourselves. It's just a chain reaction, isn't it? It's a domino effect. I've had to have sometimes too, where sometimes we'd say to ourselves that sometimes and say, you know what, they're not like that. You know, I know sometimes people can do weird things, but also too, we look at say, you know what, they wouldn't do that. I know them better than that. And that's how we connect with people. We know, okay, we can trust people. Now, some people do squirrely and weird things, but I believe that all goes back to this. I want to look at a couple of scriptures and we'll end here. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. I just feel like we're living in a crazy world, and we need to have peace in our life. Amen? I need more peace. God's not on the throne taking antidepressants, nervous, depressed, upset. He's in perfect peace, right? Six 11 says in Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, right? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. They're just things that the enemy is going to come along and try to do to us. verse 16, above all, take the shield of faith, that you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. What are the fiery darts of the wicked? Thoughts. People. Just things coming at us in life. The fiery darts. Take on that shield of faith, right? What is that shield of faith? God's got my back. It's that shield of faith. It all stems from our thinking. It begins from our thinking. Whatever is pure, lovely. Think on these things. In Romans 12, we'll end here. Romans chapter 12, just right by that. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable service. You know, you're not responsible to present somebody else's body. You ever notice that? It's all the scriptures. A lot of it is you. You know, like we're supposed to take care of ourselves. And then I know this is really unpopular because a lot of Christianity is all about it's all God's fault, right? It's all His will. Everything's His will, right? Well, I'm, you know, if you're, you know, anybody dealing with sickness or disease, well, it's God's will, right? You know, I'm broke. It's God's will. It's not because maybe some people are lazy, but it's God's will that we're broke and it's this or that. You know, everything's God's will. So what happens, it takes all the responsibility of us. It puts all the blame on Him. And again, God is a big God. He's got big shoulders. But what happens is when we don't take any responsibility for these things, like the Bible tells us, and then what happens is when we're depressed, we don't have peace in our lives, and we blame it on God. Well, it must be God's will for me to have peace. Must be God's will for me to be depressed. Must be God's will. Must be God's will. Must be God's will, which is unbiblical. And we're going to stay that way because most people in the Christendom don't understand their responsibility to dig themselves out, right? I just remember as a kid, this buddy of mine, and we were playing Little League together, and there was a couple of guys that I played baseball with that, man, they were just, I just saw, they were like really talented, really good, and my dad was coach at the time, and he didn't show up half the time, and then you ask, he was like, well, I was down in the creek playing. Well, you know, it's your responsibility to get better. Right? I mean, you have to put one foot in front of the other to do things. This other guy, he just was really talented too. And I thought, wow, he's really, really talented when we were younger. And he just squandered. I see a lot of Christians like that we're expecting God to do something. And again, there's a God side and a man side. But it's our responsibility to guard ourselves. Amen? And to watch those things and don't take the burden of other people upon ourselves. Or, you know, try to fix. Now, of course, we do want to preach the gospel, Mark 11 or Mark 16. It is our responsibility to do those things, but it's not our responsibility to take the burden of their problems. Amen? And to, you know, say, again, we need to take ownership of ourselves if we miss things as parenting or things like that, maybe make some adjustments. But at the end of the day, you know, often people are going to still, you know, often we got kids, we do things, they're still going to make mistakes. Things are still going to, you know, sometimes not go quite the way you planned them to. But again, we're going to keep our peace. We're going to stay in our lane and go, you know what? We're going to think on things that are pure, lovely, of a good report, and think on these things. Amen? And we're going to have peace. And if we put the Holy Spirit first, He's going to lead us and guide us in what to do about those problems. But it's not our responsibility. That's not our responsibility. We just keep ourselves in peace with Him. Father, we just thank You tonight. Holy Ghost, thank You for Your word. We love You so much tonight, Lord Jesus. Father, I just pray peace over all of us tonight, that we're going to walk in a greater peace, Lord God, that every person here has value, that we're not going to listen to the enemy, and those who compare are not wise. We're not going to compare ourselves. We're not going to get jealous. We're not going to get wound up on other people. We're going to have peace because, God, You've got a perfect plan for us. Lord, You love every person in here, Lord Jesus, and we can have peace, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. And lead us and guide us. And we thank You also tonight that according to Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, the Apostle Paul told those in Ephesus that we will be able to have the breadth, length, depth, the height to know what the love of Christ that passes all understanding. Father, I thank You tonight that we have a revelation of the love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, have a great week, everybody, and try to keep warm.